Amen. Thank you for that kind prayer. If you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the last time I was with you 2 weeks ago, we took a passage out of the Sermon on the Mount that dealt with anxiety, and it was one of the most... It is a sermon that has generated more response to me than almost any other sermon I've preached. And so it just kind of reminded me sometimes we need to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like to do that again. Jesus taught to change lives. Sometimes educational systems really emphasize regurgitation of information. In other words, memorization, learn it, and be able to spew it out, and that's how we're going to test you. Jesus wasn't interested in that. He wasn't interested in teaching you so you could memorize it and then spit it back to him. The Pharisees were really good about spitting back the law and the nuances of the law. Jesus taught to change lives. And so you find this odd thing. When the Sermon on the Mount was given, nobody was really taking notes. And they were not handed outlines. They weren't given tape recorders. And it's because I think that Jesus was the kind of teacher who was interested in changing lives. And when things happen that change your lives, you just remember. I mean, I would think that pretty much everybody in this congregation can remember exactly where you were on September 11th when the planes hit the building. I know exactly what I was, where I was. I know where I was when President Reagan, the assassination attempt on President Reagan by John Hinckley. Some of y'all remember where you were when John F. Kennedy got assassinated. When things change your lives, you just remember. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to start with the Beatitudes, the word blessed. Nobody had to write this down. Nobody who is sitting there and sitting on the side of the hill would ever forget the words, and I'll tell you why. And it's because it's important as we get molded and shaped and have our lives changed by the Sermon on the Mount that we understand what is going on as Jesus is giving the Beatitudes. Let's talk about why they didn't forget. And to get this, you actually have to go back to the Old Testament. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 51, there was this prophet. He was the name Isaiah, and he's one of many prophets who wrote about a day that was coming. It was the day of the Lord. It was a day that Israel was looking for, and what would happen to God's family in that day. And this is how it goes. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet." And that's how good the news is. The news is so good that even the feet of the people that are bringing it to the people, the person that's bringing it to the people, those feet are good looking. I mean, that's kind of a nuance because just so y'all know, in Hebrew culture, the feet 2,000 years ago were considered one of the most disgusting parts of the body because the feet would walk on the dirty roads, on the roads where the travel animals would do what they do, and they'd pick up that stuff on their feet. They'd pick up dirt and grime. Feet were not considered beautiful back in the day. And so the good news of the kingdom of God is so wonderful that the person that brings it, he's described as a person that has beautiful feet. So we're talking about some good news. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that brings good tidings. And that word good tidings, is, as most of y'all know, that's good news also translated with the word the gospel. And good news is the gospel. And this is the Old Testament concept. And it comes from passages like this in Isaiah. How beautiful are upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth the good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. So what's coming? Good news is coming. What's coming? Gospel is coming. What is it? What is the good news? And the good news is that God reigns. And that's kind of kingdom news. And there is a kingdom. You know, Olivia just bought her first car this week, and it's her car. It's Olivia's kingdom. And Olivia's kingdom is going to have her the radio stations that Olivia listens to it. And it's going to play songs that I do not understand and cannot decipher because the words are all kind of jumbled up in some sort of mixed rap. I my parents used to say it and I made fun of them. And now I'm that age and I'm just like, yeah, I get it now. I don't understand. It's her kingdom, you know. And I've used this illustration before. My car is my kingdom. In her car, she can have all the French fries she wants to on the floorboard. My kingdom, not so much. That's her kingdom. Well, the good news is that God's kingdom, the reach of his effective will, is coming. It's real in one day. And how beautiful on the mountain will be the feet of the one who comes and tells us it's here. And it's for Zion that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. And so y'all know, don't miss this. Zion is the Old Testament picture of God's family. And so we're clear, in the New Testament church, God's family includes people from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every race, every creed. Thy God reigns. And it's good news for them. And whose feet will it be? Well, it's just a couple of chapters later. Who's going to be bringing us this good news that God's kingdom is here and that God's children are dying to hear? And this is Isaiah again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So who's going to be bringing this good news? Well, the Scripture tells us it's the Lord's anointed. And that actually means Messiah, because the word for Christ in the Greek word is Christos. And that little word, krio, that forms Christos, actually means anointed. And so some of you will know that when Jesus got up in his hometown and he began teaching his ministry, these are the words, the very first words that ever read, his very first sermon. And then he sits down and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It's me. I'm the Lord's anointed. So who is the good news coming to? Well, it's kind of an odd bunch. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to those that mourn, and to those that grieve. Now, of course, the good news will not be that they're poor, that they mourn, that they're brokenhearted, and that they're grieving. The good news is that now the kingdom has come for you, and the good news will be for the poor people, for the brokenhearted people, for the mourning people, for the grieving people, who will say, not me. You know, I lost out on the good news. I'm an outsider. I'm unclean. I'm a little street urchin. I'm just the kid sitting with my nose pressed up against the window in the restaurant where the lucky people get to eat. They get the feast. They get the table, but it's not me. And the Lord's anointed will say, no, no, no. It's for you. You all come on in now. It's for you. And that is the news that God's family has been waiting to hear. The broken, the oppressed. And one day, a poor carpenter who turned rabbi came in and he began to walk around the people and say, now it has come. And as he's going in their midst, he sees people who are desperately hurting, and he begins to touch them, and their bodies are made whole, and it really starts to happen. And people who've been under spiritual oppression and the grip of darkness are now liberated, and they're released. And what's going on is the kingdom is at work, and Jesus sees the crowd gather around him. And as he's doing this, he begins to teach them on the side of the mountain and to explain what's going on. So who's coming to hear Jesus? What's that crowd like? Well, it's mostly primitive Baptists. You know, really nicely dressed people, successful people, prosperous people with happy children who get good grades and enter into nice schools and drive hybrid cars and eat gluten-free. And they have well-groomed pets. Not so much. Not so much. And it's really, really important for us to understand what's going on in this message. When Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, that God reigns. This is what the people had been waiting for centuries to hear. The whole family of God, although most people don't know it, this is what they've been waiting to hear. And watching diseases get healed and sicknesses get healed. And it's no accident that Jesus is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then at the same time, he's healing their sicknesses and their diseases. It's not coincidental, and it's not disconnected. And those two statements are right there because he's proclaiming good news and he's manifesting the reality of the kingdom in their midst, and he's dispensing power. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, this is the word of the Lord. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel. What's the gospel news? God reigns. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So it's no accident that he's proclaimed the good news of the kingdom and that he begins to heal their sicknesses, because it's just like the prophet Isaiah said. And that's why the two statements are there. He's manifesting the reality of the kingdom in their midst. He's dispensing the power. Verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken and with diverse diseases and torments, with those who were possessed with devils, to those who were lunatic, to those who had palsy, and he healed them. So you got to understand, as you're reading this sermon, that this was a motley crew that was around Jesus. It is so easy. I mean, there were some pictures of Jesus. You know, there's a couple of Hollywood movies of Jesus, and they'll show him from the backside, and they show the people, and they're all sitting down there, and they're all so well-dressed, and they all look so good, and they're all just sitting there with their rapt attention. That's not what the crowd looked like. You had people twitching, a couple of people, you know, scratching all over. You had the lunatic. You had those that had been possessed with devils. I mean, this is motley crew. They're the poor, they're the brokenhearted, they got people there mourning, there are people grieving. And then Jesus, the Lord's anointed, has actually been dispensing the kingdom and its power and reality. And so up there is literally coming down here to a few lives, broken, needy lives. And now what he's going to, and he's going to explain, is, look, man, this is not just random acts of power. And so he has to explain about up there coming down here so that the people can understand, so that they see what God is doing, so that they can respond, they can be a part of it and his movement, so that they can enter into this blessed life and becoming a blessing to the broken, needy, and mourning, grieving world around them. And so this is what he says. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And with that statement, the world changes. Let's be real clear. With the words that just came out of Jesus' mouth, the world is going to get turned upside down. And now everything in the world gets turned upside down, because many times people think, and they hear the Beatitudes and oh man. I guess I'm supposed to be like that, you know. I guess I'm supposed to try harder to become poor in spirit so that I can get into the kingdom of heaven. When I was a kid, I used to hear sermons like that. You know, oh, we got to struggle to be poor in spirit. We got to work hard to, you know, just be mournful. And can I be honest with you? I didn't like the sermons. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be that guy. I mean, sometimes people read the Beatitudes and say, ugh. They actually feel guilty and defeated because, you know, people look at them and say, well, you know, I'm not like that. I don't even know if I could ever be like that. I'm not even sure if I want to be like that. And here's the thing, Jesus in the Beatitudes is not talking about what to do in order to be healed. He's not saying, hey, man, try hard to be poor in spirit. I mean, how does that work anyway? He's not saying, hey, man, try hard to mourn. He's doing something else. You know, the other gospel that shows us the Sermon on the Mount is Luke in chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, this is what it says. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And so y'all know, and this is kind of important to understand, there were two kinds of blessings in the world at the time. There were blessings of instruction where the rabbi would teach, and they kind of, it was an instructional blessing. If you do this, then this will happen, a blessed result. You know, blessings of instruction, you know, like, blessed be the wise, blessed are the obedient, blessed are the faithful. So you want to be blessed, you want to be obedient, you want to be faithful, you want to be wise. And those were kind of blessings of instruction. But there was a different kind of blessing that went on, and we start to see it about 100 years before Jesus came onto the world. And if you read the Apocrypha, you actually kind of see, and I know it's not canonized scripture, but it gives us historical research and background too. But in the apocryphal writings, what you see is there's a second kind of blessing that arises, and those are called actually blessings of surprise, where, you know, and they were kind of centered around otherworldly statements, and they were designed to give people hope, to kind of hang on, stick with it, you'll make it, don't give up. And these were called blessings of surprise in the time period. So, and we got these kind of, you know, we got blessings in the world today. You know, the early bird gets a worm. That's a blessing of instruction, you know, something like that. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's a blessing of instruction. So when Jesus comes and he gives his blessings on the Beatitudes, he's not actually giving instructions. His would be more categorized as blessings of surprise. He's not giving advice, and we kind of see it most clearly in Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for blessed are ye that weep now. Blessed are you and men shall hate you. Not because it's good to be hungry, not because it's good to be poor, not because it's good to be weepy or disliked, but because the kingdom of God is now here to assist you. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you know, the poor would sometimes be called, in that time period, they would be called the people of the land. And it's important for you to know, they just didn't do Torah. Okay, we got people like that today. I mean, they had, the people of the land had no credentials, they had no wealth, they were religiously illiterate, a lot like people are today. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, a Gallup survey was done, and they asked who preached the Sermon on the Mount, and the largest grouping, I think it was like, said Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. Hey man, it gets worse. There was a number, and I think it's like 24%, that said the Sermon on the Mount was called the Sermon on the Mount because it was preached from horseback. Seriously. If I'm lying, I'm dying. So they had religiously illiterate people 2,000 years ago. We have religiously illiterate people today. You understand what I'm saying? And so Jesus comes to them, the poor in spirit, and he says, hey man, the spiritual zeros, you know, people that just didn't know their Bible. I mean, people who, nobody is going to be asking them to teach Sunday school, or maybe back then it'd be Saturday school, I don't know. And they didn't have the faith gene really strong. And Jesus comes to them and he says the most shocking statement. You're blessed. Huh? What? You thought the Sermon on the Mount was preached on horseback. And they're blessed? The Lord's like, yeah. And to get the picture, what I'd like you to do is kind of imagine that Jesus is talking about somebody. I mean, like, not just group-wise. I mean, just kind of think in your mind that Jesus is talking to somebody individually. Maybe somebody that he just has helped. Maybe the dude who is the mad Gadarene. I mean, just picture somebody like that, you know. Crazy guy. And here he is sitting on the mountaintop, and now he's in his right mind. And what Jesus does is he goes on up to him. Just imagine that. And out of the crowd, he takes him by the hand, and he has him stand up, and he turns to the crowd. And everybody's like, yeah, that was the demon-possessed man. That was the man that was a spiritual zero, and Jesus brought him some healing. And man, that was really cool of Jesus to do. And Jesus turns and says, this guy right here, he's blessed. And you had a whole throng of people, thousands of people, people who were demon-possessed, people who were lunatic, people who were poor, people who were grieving. And they're like, what? Really? The guy who brings the healing is saying that somebody like us, that one of our clan, one of our group, one of our posse, we're blessed? Tell us more. Tell us more. And so maybe he goes on over to a little lady who's older in age, and she had lost her husband. She's a widow, and she's lost her kids. She doesn't have anybody to support her. As a matter of fact, she was so desperate because she didn't have anybody to support her that she turned to a life of prostitution. Now she's older, and she's not even good at that anymore. And Jesus comes on over to her, and he holds her by the hand, and he lifts her up, and he turns to the crowd, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the congregation's going nuts. This is good news. This is the news that they have been waiting for centuries for. So Jesus, who's blessed? We're blessed? Nobody's ever told us that we could be blessed. I mean, is there anybody else? Who else could do it? And Jesus kind of gets on the roll. And, and then he whispers over to James and John, hey, James, John, you saw that widow I just lifted up? Man, the essence of our people is going to be that we're going to take care of people like that. You know, everybody else just kind of looks at her, cast her aside because of her background, but the church, we're going to take care of people like that because that's what the kingdom of God is about. And he has her stand up, he puts her arm around her, and he says, blessed are they that mourn. And not because, and I can't emphasize this enough, not because mourning is a good thing, but because the reality of the kingdom is coming down to the mourning, and now they shall be comforted. And you just watch what happens in the life of this woman. And he's doing this, and he's not saying that mourning is a good thing. He is not saying, blessed are they that mourn over their sin. Not that that's a bad thing. But what he's saying, because let me tell you something, Jesus is totally capable of saying that. But he didn't say that. And those aren't the words that are in Scripture. Jesus was totally capable of it, but that's not what Scripture says. He says, blessed are those blessed are those who thought they had messed up. Blessed are those who thought they had missed out. Blessed are those who thought they had lost out on the good life, because now, through me, here is the kingdom. And if you want it, come and get it. And everyone in the Beatitudes involves situations of dire human need. Every one of them. And yet, blessed are the meek. And this comes right out of Psalm 37:11. The powerless and the landless, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, the meek are identified with people that had no land and the people that had no power. The meek in Psalm 37, the powerless and the landless. They were the peasants in Jesus' day, and it's still true in the Middle East today that who owns the land, they got the power, and that was a pretty big deal. And the Romans and the wealthy in this time period had seized the whole thing, and the vast majority of people who were listening to Jesus, they are in this category of powerlessness and landlessness. They have no hope, but they're never going to have land. You know, blessed are the shy. Blessed are the timid. Blessed are those who have no leverage and no connections, who are not assertive. Jesus is not saying be shy, be timid, or be unassertive. He's saying, hey, congratulations, you meek people, because here's the kingdom now, but nobody, not even the powerful and the connected, can keep you out. Good news, happy are the meek, because the kingdom has come. And he goes on, and we won't go through all of them because we just don't have time, but you kind of get the sense of it. Blessed are the hungry, blessed are they that thirst after righteousness, not because they don't have any righteousness. Nobody's nominating them to be an elder or to be a deacon in a church. They didn't go to seminary, but now righteousness has come to them through the person of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful. Now, these are the people who've gotten the shaft from somebody and they couldn't get even, and they didn't get even. And sometimes in these categories, it involves people who are in desperate situations and have responded in a good way there. But even then, the point is not instruction. The point is the blessing. The kingdom has now come to these people who look like they're in a really bad way and look like they've been shut out and left out on the outside of the good life. God's presence, God's favor, God's love, God's mercy has come. And the Beatitudes are not instructions on how to be blessed, but the Beatitudes are not saying, hey man, it's good to spiritually mourn and it's good to be spiritually poor. You can be poor, you can be hungry, you can be mournful, and you can still reject Jesus altogether. Right? And that's possible. And Jesus is now saying, hey, for you poor, you hungry, you mournful, there is an alternative. You see, the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes, are designed to shock people into realizing that the blessing and the good life that we all drive ourselves crazy and frantic and busy trying to grab a hold of, the good life, I mean the real good life, life in the kingdom of God, is now available to anybody who wants it through Jesus Christ. Let me blessed is the man, the anointed, who's going to preach good tidings unto Zion. Zion is children and the family of God. Because as part of Zion, you're part of Zion because of a choice that Jesus made. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. We are part of God's family because of a choice that Jesus made. And so when he chooses us, he also says in John chapter 3, very beginning of it, when Nicodemus comes to him and says, you know what do I got to do, you know? And Jesus gets right to the heart of the issue, and he says, a man cannot be born again. You know, it comes from the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is like the wind. It goes where it wants to, and it can't be controlled by man. If you're a child of God, it's because of a choice of God and by a sovereign action of the Holy Spirit when he entered into you and gave you spiritual life. And if you have spiritual life, you can understand what God has preached to you, and now you have the choice to respond. The Apostle Timothy, when Paul was writing to, not the Apostle Timothy, but Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he talks about the gospel, and he says, the gospel gives light to the immortality and life that we have. So the good news of the gospel is not somebody who is called spiritually dead can raise up and say, oh, yeah, I'm going into that. I'm accepting that. Spiritually dead people can't hear. They can't understand. The Bible's real clear about that. Natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit, nor can he know them. You know, I mean, it's real clear that in a state of spiritual death, we can't respond. But in a state of spiritual life, which was given to us by the Holy Spirit and according to a plan that God had before the foundation of the world, now in a state of spiritual life, now we can respond. And it's to this group, Zion, to people that are born again, God says, you can come in, you can participate, you're part of the family, but now you can be enjoying the blessed life of actually what it means to be part of that family. My children, they're all Melvins, but sometimes being in the Melvin household is a lot more pleasurable than other times being in the Melvin household. You understand? They will never lose the relationship, but the fellowship can be infringed upon choices that they make. We will never lose our relationship with God. But our fellowship with God, it can be impacted. And so Jesus is saying to the children of God who've made bad choices, who haven't had the chance, who haven't had the opportunity, he's saying, blessed, blessed, blessed. If you're poor, blessed. If you're spiritually neat, blessed. If you're meek, blessed, blessed, blessed. And all these blessings were designed to shock people about what the good life is. And nobody, it, you know, Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth the good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Here's the good news about salvation. God's in control. And now what are the Beatitudes like in our day? And I think if Jesus were, what if Jesus were giving them right now, right here? What would they sound like? And maybe it'd be a good exercise for you this week as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, as you read through the Beatitudes, if you write out some of the Beatitudes for our days. And I'll give you some. Where we have to start is, who are the people that in our culture right now, our culture says they're kind of shut out, right? Right now, if Jesus came back and preached the blessed attitudes, the Beatitudes, who are the people that our culture would say are shut out? Who would get this message on our playgrounds, in our classrooms, from our media, in our commercials, in our magazine cultures that kind of say, nah, too bad for you, you got the wrong gene. So let's just start at a silly level because we live in a silly culture. Blessed are the geeks. Blessed are the nerds. Blessed are the wimps. Blessed are you when you have dandruff and blemishes and all manner of bad breath. Blessed are the fatsoes. Blessed are they that have no fashion sense or who are uncoordinated. Blessed are you who are middle managers. Blessed are the wrinkle. For Jesus says, you are not a loser. Jesus says, this party is for you and you will be righteously celebrated at my table. But let's get a little bit more serious. Blessed are the anxious who struggle with their faith when it counts the most. Blessed are the unemployed. Blessed are the divorced. Blessed are the homeless. Blessed are the dropouts, the leftouts, and the burnouts. Blessed are the people who are chronically angered. Blessed are the sexually addicted and the sexually frustrated. Blessed are the mentally ill and the HIV positive. Blessed are the parents who have failed and the children who have run away. Blessed are the barren. Blessed are the pregnant out of wedlock. Blessed are failures. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Is this good news for anybody yet? Blessed are you who have felt that because of your bad genes, your bad health, your bad teeth, your bad circumstances, your bad looks, your bad choices, that you have been cut off forever from a life worth living. You have not missed your chance. Here's the kingdom now. It's available through Jesus to begin now and to know in its fullness one day and to enjoy in eternity. Blessed, blessed, blessed are you. And you can come and you can get to be this part of this blessing, and then you get to be a blessing with other people. Because Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to bless other people through you. And so it begins in Jesus' community. And blessed are the poor and the hungry and the grieving and the hated. And so Jesus in the Beatitudes is not talking about what to do in order to be blessed. He's not saying try hard to be poor in spirit, try hard to mourn. Because if we do that, we are merely substituting one banal form of legalism for another banal form of legalism. And that chokes the life out of the Spirit of God. And so he's saying that precisely because we're in the midst of this, the rule of heaven has moved redemptively upon and through them by the grace of Jesus Christ. And, I want to answer one question, because a lot of us kind of look at these words and we'll say, well, you know what? That's not really the condition of my life. Right now, what about the people that are not in this category? What about the people that are well off? Well, the kingdom is available for the well-off too. But Jesus does give us a warning, and I think that we need to hear, because people in this other category, the well-off, the well-financed, the well-educated, the well-thought-of, the well-dressed, the well, well-to-do, well-spoken life. And they think, especially if they're Christians, there's always a temptation to think that the reason that they have this blessed life is because they're the lucky ones. And then a sense of entitlement and pride and arrogance will come around. And then what happens is exclusivity starts to seep in. I've seen it among churches and our people too. You know, we have some more affluent churches and then somebody who comes in off the street. They're welcome in the name of Jesus, but they're not really made to feel welcomed. Because that sense of exclusivity has kind of seeped in. That sense of, well, I'm kind of blessed because I earned it. Okay. And so that's the danger. There is nothing wrong with being well-educated, well-off. There's nothing wrong with that. Pursue your education. Strive to be rich. But that's not the basis of the blessed life. The basis of the blessed life is Jesus. And so, you know, there's a little mat that gets put out on the grounds in front of a lot of homes and in front of the churches, you know, and we're not neutral about, your presence in this house. It's called the welcome mat. I actually saw a picture, and I don't know if it was tweaked or whatever, photoshopped or whatever, but the picture had this kind of a convent with this big wall around it, and it said, "Keep out, beware of dog, no trespassing, violators will be prosecuted to the furthest extent of the law," signed the Little Sisters of Mercy. I always kind of thought there was somewhat of a contradiction there between that and, you know, Little Sisters of Mercy. I mean, come on in. See, when Jesus begins to form this community, and he starts out preaching to the lunatic, to those possessed with demons, to the poor in spirit, let's just summarize what he says. The kingdom's available, and you're welcomed in. You're welcomed in. You're welcomed in. There's been so many of us that sometimes have kind of sat outside of the kingdom. And sometimes it's because we think, man, if we go into the kingdom, it's just going to be so restrictive and so fun. But following Christ is not restrictive. Staying on the outside is restrictive. In Christ, it says in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith you are called. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So if you're risen with Christ, it's possible to live a life where you're not seeking those things which are above. But your calling is, if you live with Christ, you know, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Stand fast in the freedom and the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. We are free to love. We are free to not look down on other people because of their size, because of their unathleticism. We're free. And the culture won't give that to you. The culture tells you strive to be thin and perfect and have the washboard abs and the perfectly white teeth and the chronically good breath. That's a culture. But the church is, hey man, you're loved even like that. You're loved even like that. It is so freeing to follow Christ in the way that Christ says. And I want to make a confession here. I had a harsh word for somebody that I supervised not too long ago, and I hurt their feelings, and I was wrong, and I needed to go apologize, and I did. And I kind of make that confession because there's certain expectations that are put on you when you're a minister, but. You know who has the blessed life? I do. In my sin and in my faults, even as a minister who lets down God. You know who has the blessed life? You do. In all your faults and your sins and your failures. Not because we're well off, well fed, well dressed, but because we're messed up, goofed up, junked up, knee deep, desperate, choking condition. Good news, good news, good news. We are blessed. So if you're anxious right now, I want to let you know you're blessed. You don't have to be anxious right now. Come back on into the kingdom, man. Maybe you've strayed a little bit from the foot. Come back in. Come close to the fireplace and see the light. Our God reigns. He's in control. May God richly bless you.